We believe.
Yes, we do.
We believe. Not I believe. Not you believe. We believe. We are in the middle of a series on the book of Ephesians, if you're new to our church. And we're now at Ephesians 4 and at verse 1. I just realized just now, when I came into the room earlier, that I only get one shot at this. Sermon. Usually we have two services. This is my first time preaching with all of us together. So I can't use the 9 o'clock crowd as guinea pigs and see how it goes. Go into my office between services, change everything, and then come back at 11 and preach a better sermon. So I'm sorry about that. This is the best we can do. So we're called to glorify God. I was gone last Sunday. I was on vacation with my family. And while we were together, my wife said something like, "Why can't these kids get along?" We have three little girls and, not little girls, one's a teenager now, but and two younger ones, and they were at each other like normal siblings, right? My wife says, "Why can't they get along?" And then she says, "Well, I guess if I think about it, when I was growing up with my, she has a brother and two sisters, she said they spent most of their time fighting." And then I started thinking about it and realizing I was 10 years old, my brother was 5, we're waiting for the school bus, and the school bus would pass our house, it would go down to the end of the road, it would pick someone up, it would turn around, it would come back. So we always got a warning, the thing whoosh, went by, and then we knew, we've got like a minute, maybe a minute and a half. And so my brother's a little more laid back than I am. You know, he's 5 years old, he needs help getting everything together and everything, and I'm just getting anxious, you know, I'm so structured, I gotta be out there in 90 seconds, and my brother's not getting ready. I don't remember all the details of what happened, but I broke one of the little windows in the door right there in front of me somehow. I got so anxious and upset. So in my family, the siblings couldn't get along. You know, being on time to me that day was more important than my brother. Right? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I acted as a child. I did childish things. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Is it true?
We hope.
Sometimes. And sometimes we regress back into childlike patterns, don't we? I act like a child with my new brothers and sisters in the family of faith sometimes. I'd rather be right about an issue than to be right with my brothers and sisters. Paul knew that the stakes were high for the churches around the region of Ephesus because it was a diverse bunch. There were Jews and Gentiles and people from all over the Mediterranean in that area, all types of different backgrounds. And Paul's main goal, if we remember, is Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's Paul's hope and prayer for this fledgling little church and all these churches around Ephesus. Is if God is going to get the glory, if they are going to fulfill their mission of winning the world to Jesus and turning the world upside down, they all have to be on the same page. But they're not there yet. There are many cults in that area who are vying for their attention that could easily catch the eye of these new believers. Oh, here's a doctrine over here. Let me see what that's about. Oh, here's this group over here. Let me see what they're about. Verse 14, Paul says it this way. Then we will no longer be infants. So he says there's a sense in which we may still be infants. Church at Ephesus, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. So I was at the beach with my family last week, and I noticed that the younger kids, when the waves came, they would get knocked over by some of the bigger waves. But some of us adults, or even this one woman was pregnant, and when the waves hit her, it was a very different situation. When the waves hit me and some of these big, you know, burly guys, they weren't tossed as much as the little children were. And so Paul is concerned about this church being tossed by these waves. And he says there's a cunning craftiness of men. And what Paul says here is he uses the word for dice playing. Like dice playing. And when you play dice with somebody or play a game with somebody, if they really want to win, they may cheat. And what Paul's referring to here is that someone is trying to game you. Someone is trying to trick you. Someone will stop at nothing to get their selfish goals accomplished. They will use you. And so there are earthly people who have spiritual wickedness backing them up, and they're trying to score a goal on you, so to speak, in this game that we're a part of. It's a high-stakes game. Students, if you're a student, I know the enemy's plan for you is that you come to the end of your high school career and you go to college and you forget about this thing called the church entirely. And for you young adults, that this would be something that you would come a couple, two or three times a year. The enemy would be pleased with that. For young believers, he wants you to keep you from bonding with this team that we call the church. For growing believers, he wants to halt your growth. He wants to keep you from growing, and he's going to mess with your Christian friendships in order to do that. For those of you who are close to Christ and you're serving Christ on a consistent basis, what he wants to do is to keep you from using your gift in the church, and he'll use anything to do it. He'll say, well, there's something over there going on in the church over there. Maybe you should stop using your gift because you don't like that thing that's happening over there. And for those of us who may be more mature believers, been in Jesus for a long time, have grown in our faith, the last thing the enemy wants you to do is come alongside someone in the family of faith who may be a step or two behind you and to coach them into their new life in Jesus. It's the last thing he wants. Don't worry. We have an enemy, yes, but we also have a coach. And here, Paul's a pretty good coach. In verse 1, he urges these new believers to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. My question is, who's urging you spiritually these days? Who's your coach? The church is a great place to find someone like that, that can coach you in your faith. And I believe when you are ready to hear a coach, when you are ready to listen to a coach, to work with a coach, I believe God will furnish you one. It may take a little work on your part, yes, but I believe God will provide one for you because God provided one for the church of Ephesus, and Paul becomes their coach. Now, what does a good coach do? Paul, like any good spiritual mentor, he encourages them to live a life worthy of this calling that they've received, verse 1. What is this calling? Well, if we go back to Ephesians 3:21, we find out what the calling is. It's to bring glory to God in all things. Church, that is the main goal. We play this high-stakes game, not for ourselves, not even for our brothers and sisters. We play this game for the one who owns the team. But we don't play it in isolation. We have coaches like Paul. We look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and 12, and we find out that there are a cloud of witnesses as we look at the Old Testament saints who are, in a sense, metaphorically, if not literally, aligning the stands and cheering us on in this game that we play. So Paul's pulling for us the cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament, and we have believers in Jesus now who want us to succeed for God's sake. So Christianity is not an individual sport. In verse 4 through 6, we see that there is one body, that there is one spirit, that there is one hope, that there is one calling, that there is one Lord, there is one faith, and there is one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, and he's through all, and watch this, he's in all. Every single believer in Jesus, God is in them through the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds the believers here that the things that they have in common far outweigh all their differences and the things that could divide them. If you're struggling with another believer, I want you to remember that that person is a child of God. That person is part of the same team. We're teammates. We're supposed to be working together. And literally it says here, God is in that person. So you're not just struggling with another believer. In a real sense, if you're struggling, you're struggling with God, because God is in that person. So we have a real problem here if we have a problem with another believer. Christianity is not an individual sport, but we do have individual roles to play on this team. And Paul is very clear about that. He says that we've each been given a portion of grace. We've been given a gift. We've been given a spiritual gift to use on this team. Verse 7, that gift has been given to us by Jesus himself. So you have a gift that's been given to you by Jesus. And the word grace, we learned earlier in Ephesians, is when you come alongside somebody and you lean into them. Jesus has leaned into us, and he has, because he loves us, has given us a gift and a role to play within the church. What I want you to see is that Jesus didn't just give you a role to play on a team. He gave you a role to play on a winning team. We've read the back of the book. We know who's going to win this game. In his death and in his resurrection, he has led captivity captive, it says. Who was captive? Well, one way to look at it is we were captive. We were captive to sin. We were captive to bickering and fighting from the very Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve begin to throw each other under the bus. Adam says, it was the woman you gave me. And there became disunity within our family. We're no longer prisoners to sin. We're no longer prisoners to bickering amongst one another. Instead, we have been given these specific roles to play. Now, one of my roles is I'm a structured person. When it hit 10 o'clock, I said, it's time to start the service. It's 10 o'clock. Now, my family team growing up, that gift got a little abused, and I broke a window out of this gift of structure that God gave me. I abused it. See, my gift has to be used in tandem with other people. I have a brother, I have a mother, I have a father, I have another brother. I can't just use my gifts within my family willy-nilly however I want. I can't abuse those gifts. I have to use them in tandem. While we were on vacation, we saw these kayakers. There was two people in a kayak, and my wife remarked at how they were moving in tandem. They were moving. I mean, they were right on. And she said, how are they doing that? They were perfectly in sync, and they needed to be, because if they weren't, they would have been hitting each other's oars. So I have to use my gift like that in tandem with my brothers and sisters. How does that happen? How do we do that? Well, Paul's clear about that. He says that we have been given more than just our individual gifts. We have been given the gifts of church leadership. So the leadership of the church is also a gift from Jesus, just as my own individual gift is. He says, Christ has given us some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So we, church, exercise our gift under leadership. Like I had to bring my gift of structure under the leadership of my parents on that day, and I had to have consequences for the abuse of my gift. Besides giving structure under which to exercise our gifts, what is the main role of the leaders of the church? Well, what is their main responsibility? Verse 12 says it pretty clearly. They are to prepare the church for works of service. And we remember earlier that these works of service have already been laid out in advance for us to do. God has things that he wants you to accomplish, and also among other believers, in the sense of that we're a body. He has these good works he wants you to do. He's already lined them out in advance. And the role of the church leaders is to prepare you to do those things that God's called you to do. Some of those things you'll do in the church. Some of those things you'll do out in the world. But we are a team, whether we're here or whether we're out there, we're a team, and we support one another in the works that God's given us to do. The church leaders aren't to do the work. They're to prepare you to do the work. When I first showed up here, I became part of a team here at the church. And on that team, I saw my role was to prepare the team to do the work of the ministry. That's what I read in Ephesians 4. I showed up to a committee meeting, whatever, or after the committee meeting, I sent an email and said, who on this team is going to do this task? It was a simple thing like writing a thank you note to somebody. Someone I didn't know, but I thought some of the people on the team might know. And it became a problem. One of the people on the team said, "We hired you as a pastor of this church to do this kind of stuff." And as lovely as that person was, and as much as I appreciated him, I said, "No, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to prepare you, this team, to do. I can't do all these things. I need you, and you need me. We're a team here." If the point leaders of the church are doing a majority of the ministry, the church is going to be boring, it's going to be ineffective, and it's going to be demoralized. Why? Because the point leaders of the church only have so many gifts. I'm only good at one or two, three things maybe, as far as being spiritually gifted. And all the other point leaders of our church the same way. But the body has all the gifts necessary to do the work that Christ has for us to do. So the purpose of the leaders is equipping the people for the work. And it says when we do that, and when that works well in tandem, the body will be built up, verse 12. How long will the body be built up? He answers it. He says, until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13. Until we become mature, attaining the whole measure, the fullness of Christ, verse 13. So we're back to where we started, where Paul said, you're like children right now, and I don't want you to be tossed by the waves. I want you to mature in Jesus, is what Paul has said to them. I don't want you to be scored on by the opponents. Is our church mature? Attaining to the whole measure of Christ? I don't know. One of our mentors has said it this way, and I think he actually said it from the pulpit here once. This church is a healthy church, but this church is not a mature church. And I guess in some ways I'd have to agree with him. And I would point my finger at myself first before I point at any of you. Paul uses the word telly here when he's explaining the maturity of this church in Christ. And the best way to explain this is a telescope. You ever remember the telescopes that the pirates used to use? And they would kind of fold up on each other, and you could pull them apart, and the further you pull them apart, the fuller the strength of the scope. That's kind of what Paul's saying here, is I don't want you to be infants. I want you to grow up in Jesus and grow up some more and grow up some more and grow up some more. And the way that you do that is exercising your gifts within the church under the direction of the leaders that God's given you. Paul says you can do this. You can reach unity and become mature in Christ, not just yourself individually, but as a church. He says, reach unity and become mature in Christ. But in verse 3, if you see what he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So while I was reading this, I got a little confused. Here he says he wants us to reach unity, but back earlier in the other verse, he said, keep the unity. The unity's there, just keep it, just guard it. So I'm a little confused. Which is it? Do we have to reach out for it, or is it already there? The answer is yes. It's a both. A principle from Ephesians 1 helps us with this. There are spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, and it's our job to go get them through the Holy Spirit to bring them down. May God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven in the spiritual realms. So if I had to choose a big idea for this particular passage, I'd say there is unity in the Spirit. It exists on this team in the heavenly realms, and we have to keep it that way, and we have to bring it down here to earth, in a sense, through the Spirit. So in keeping the unity of the Spirit in the heavenly realms, we will reach unity here on earth in this team, in this church, in time and space. We can become mature. I think the key phrase of this passage is make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, when we see that word keep, I think the best modern-day illustration for the word keep is a goalkeeper in soccer. They're to keep that goal. They're to guard that goal. And what Paul is saying is you have a keeping responsibility, a spiritual responsibility to keep this goal. And the goal is the glory of Jesus Christ. And we don't want the opponent to score on us, because if the opponent scores on us, God doesn't get the glory that he deserves. So how do we keep the unity of the Spirit on our team? Well, it's pretty easy, Paul says. He says you have to learn some goalkeeping skills as a goalkeeper, right? He says, I want you to be completely humble. We got that, right? That's easy. Could do that. He says, When you feel the need to be forceful, he says, I want you to be gentle. That's nothing, right? When someone is getting on your nerves, just be patient, Paul says. When you want to give up on somebody, Paul says, bear with them. And he says, while you're at it, why don't you make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit? Every effort. You can do everything you can to keep the ball out of the net. Everything, whatever it takes. Paul, are you out of your mind? I can't do that. That's a lot of pressure on me. You're right. You can't keep the goal by yourself. That's why there's a team. You see in soccer, when they want to keep someone from scoring a goal, when there's a kick of some sort, they all line up. They all make a huge line to cover the goal. No, I can't keep the opponent from scoring. I can't be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing in love. But there is someone who can. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Who, instead of calling angels to punish the people who were abusing him and killing him, he forgave them. Who had the patience with his best friends after three and a half years of spending time with them, they still didn't know who he was. He was patient with them. Who stuck right beside these men who deserted him and who betrayed him, a couple of them did. Who made every effort to ensure that the unity of the Spirit could be on this team called the church. How do you know? How do we know that Jesus, I'm talking about Jesus, how do we know that Jesus ensured the unity of the Spirit on our team? Verse 3 tells us, it says, to keep the unity of the Spirit, and it doesn't stop there, it says, in the bond of peace. A bond is something that ties us all together. What ties all those soccer players together to keep them from scoring that goal? In terms of the church, it's the cross. It's the cross that broke down the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, the largest wall, we could say, in history, between people. The cross broke down that wall. And so the cross is what binds us together as a church. Where does that peace come from, that peace that binds us? It comes earlier, we realize, from the cross. It comes from Jesus. So you can't bring peace or unity to anything in your life. Only Jesus can. He can bring all the pieces of the church together in a unified whole, and he wants us to cooperate with him in keeping that church together. Does this mean that the church is a conflict-free zone? I'm afraid not. Paul himself many times confronted issues in the church or confronted people in the church that he felt was going against the one God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, Jesus Christ. The scripture, Paul says it here, he says, speaking the truth in love. We have to speak the truth in love to one another. We are called to speak reality into the life of the church when something's not right. We're called to speak reality into each other's lives so that we can live in reality and not illusion. Sometimes I'm living in illusion and someone has to say something to me and let me see from an outside perspective what it is I'm doing and saying so that I can live right. Now, it's much easier to speak what we believe to be the truth. I can speak the truth and speak the truth, right? Well, I'd go home to my wife and say, I'm speaking the truth to someone in the church, and I'm speaking it to my wife. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's speaking the truth in love to the person that you have the issue with or the issue in the church. It's so much easier to go to someone else to do that. What does Paul say here? Love has to be our motivating factor. If love's not the motivating factor for you to speak to somebody, then don't even speak. Just stay quiet until God gives you that love, until you receive that love from God. And by the way, if love is at the forefront, then we can work through any disagreements that we have, because it's Jesus' love that binds us together in this. So if we're speaking the truth in love, verse 15 says, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. If you haven't gotten anything that I've said today, you can just tune in right now. This is it. This is it. Try to catch this part. Jesus is the head of the church. He's a general manager, so to speak, of this team that is the church. We have to focus on Jesus. He's the one that holds all things together. He's the cornerstone, the stone in this building upon which all the other stones are in relation to. He's the foundation. He is the one who makes us humble. He's the one who makes us gentle. He's the one who makes us patient. He's the one that makes us able to bear. He's the one that gives us the ability to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. He is the one who helps us speak the truth in love to one another. And lastly, he is the one who has given us a gift, a role on this team. Verse 16 says, as each of us does our part in Christ's body, we grow and build ourselves up in love. So when you use your gift, and I use my gift, and that person over the years uses their gift, we're going to grow up, which is Paul's goal for us, to grow up, to not be any more infants, to grow up. That's how you grow up. Paul uses the word epic when he's talking about the whole body being held together in relations to Christ and all these supporting ligaments. You follow the Greek language. He uses the word epic in one of those words. So this is an epic thing. Epic means you have lavish resources. When something's epic, there's a lavish amount of it. We have all the resources that we need for unity in this church. When you have something that's epic, there's a grand production, so to speak. And what Paul's saying is the way this body works, the church, is awesome when it's working the way it's supposed to be. It's like two people on a kayak working in tandem. When you watch it, you're like, that is just beautiful. Look at all the power that comes from them working together. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of an epic church. And I think most of you do too. So let's review the questions that will help us determine whether or not we're cooperating with God in keeping the unity of the Spirit that Jesus has already secured for us. I want you to think about an area of conflict that you have with someone in this church or another Christian believer, or maybe it's even a family member, someone that you're supposed to be really close to. The first question is, am I exercising complete humility, gentleness, patience, and am I bearing with this person? Okay? Again, you can't do it, but Jesus can do it through you. Will you let Jesus help you grow into this kind of gentleness? Second question, am I making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Or am I saying, well, I made a phone call, but they never answered. I sent an email, or they never answered it. Or I did this, or I did that. No, no. Did you make every effort to be at peace with that other person? That's our calling. Third, am I speaking the truth in love? When we go back to what is the truth, when Paul confronted people, he always confronted them about the big things, right? In church life, we get a little upset about the little things like the color of the carpet or how this is being done and how that's being done. But do we get upset about one faith, one Lord, one God and Father of all? The big stuff. And Paul was concrete on those things, and he called people on the carpet when they violated the big stuff. The things that we all say we agree on and how those work out in the life of the church. Are we speaking the truth in love? The next one is, am I focused on Jesus? Sometimes I'm in the middle of a disunity with somebody and I have to stop and say, where is Jesus in all this? I want to be right. I'm ready to break a window here. But where is Jesus in this? I have to step back and say, Lord, where are you? Am I in this fight for you, or am I doing this for myself? Have I lost sight of Jesus in this? The next one is, am I using my gifts to grow and build up my team in love? Or have I gotten sidetracked in some petty issue that's preventing me from serving? Now, some of you aren't using your gifts at all. I just have to be honest, right? While we're at it. Some of you aren't using your gifts at all. I would encourage you. Get in the game. There's plenty of room on the field for you. Plenty of space here for you to use your gifts in the church. And let me just speak to those who may not have committed their lives to Jesus yet. Can I say he wants you on this team? And the way I know he wants you on this team is he's done everything that he could possibly do, including dying for you to make this happen. He will take all the disjointed parts of your life and give unity to them. He will give you a real reason to wake up every morning. And all those relationships where disunity is running amok in your life right now, he stands ready to stand beside you so that you can do your part to make things right in those relationships. So today, I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you to believe.